I don't know how much Scott will be able to, what he'll tell you next week. The conversations I've had with him over the last couple of weeks, they just don't know about whether they will be able to get back in China or not, but they've been in deep prayer about it. And until the Lord shows them that they are not to go back, they're assuming that he wants them to go back. There is Am I too soft? I was humming. It's because it doesn't know the words to Fran's song. There are great things happening, not just in the city and the hospital where Scott works, but there are groups of believers in different languages all over the whole Yunnan province, which is huge. It's the whole southwest China, which have heard of Scott. And the people, there is a whole network of Christians from different tribes that have heard of Scott, and the team of Christians that love people. And they are just as individuals, bringing people from all over that don't know the language. They don't have the ability to navigate. They don't know Mandarin. They can't get insurance. If you go to a foreign country, they would be taken advantage of. If they have to stay there in a house, they don't know where to stay. The people see them as foreigners and to be exploited. And yet there's this network of true believers that have taken these people under their wing. And it is a great testimony all throughout the whole province. I believe God wants them back in China. But it'll be under his conditions, in his time, in his way. So we're looking at the last chapter of Jonah today. What I sent out to you, I told you chapter 2, that was incorrect. This is the last chapter of Jonah. But I will read the last two verses of the previous chapter. And remember, this is from the king of Assyria. Ashur-nazirpal was his name. It's not in the Bible. It's one of the few Assyrian kings. God changes his heart. He was a very cruel dictator, king. But at the very end of his life, from when Jonah goes in, we would say he was born again. He accepts the God of Israel, Jehovah, as God. And he repents of his wickedness, and he tells all the people in his kingdom that they all are to repent, and that everyone had to fast and pray to the God of Israel, Jehovah. And this is what he says: who can tell if God will turn and repent? That word God there is Elohim. It's the word that he uses, Elohim. It's the triune God, the I am on the end of that name. It's plural. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Did he know that? I don't know. But this is the word that is there. This is the word that he used. Who can tell if Elohim will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Turn with me, or you can just listen to Acts chapter 10. There's a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Peter, he was told by God to go and to speak to some Gentiles, and he says, no, I don't do this. And the sheet comes down, and God tells him, take and eat. And he says, no, I'm kosher. I don't break the law. I don't do anything. God says, when I tell you to eat, you eat. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. This is exactly what Asher Nazirpal says back there at the time of Jonah. He feared God, and he turned from his evil ways to righteousness. Now, the righteousness that we have is not the righteousness of ourselves. He was an evil human being. He did horrible things during his life, and those sins, they have to be paid for. But the righteousness which the Old Testament saints received is the same as the righteousness which New Testament saints receive. It is the righteousness of God given to us as a gift. This is what we talked about this morning. He is our shepherd. He also is our Savior. He died on the cross to make the payment. And God changes the heart of men. They are born again. Because God does the work in their lives and reveals himself to them. Now I'm going to turn to Philippians. You all know this verse, but I'm going to turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Paul is speaking to his old friends from the prison. Philippians was the church that was founded when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail. The earthquake comes in the middle of the night. All the doors open up. And the jailer takes him to his house. And the jailer and all his family that night became believers. And a church was formed in that prison's and in that prison guard's house. And this is who the letter of Philippians is written to. And Paul, knowing that it's getting to the end of his life, he wants to leave this message with those that he spent a very difficult part of his life. I mean, if you read back there in the book of Acts, they ripped him open. His body was torn from top to bottom. He was scourged. He was thrown into the prison and chained to the wall in agony. And they sang praises to God for allowing them to be tortured for the name of Jesus. And everybody heard it. And they all thought Paul was loco. Until the earthquake and the doors opened up, and Paul walks out with his jailer and with others to hear the whole story of the gospel. And so now he's writing to them, and he wants to leave this with them. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Don't keep it out. Don't stop God from giving you this great gift, this blessing that you have. This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of God. Now, this is a very special thing. The gods of this world, they are vengeful gods. They demand obedience. They demand payments, sacrifices, all these things. But this is the mind of the one only true God. This is not Satan who demands allegiance from others. This is not the Antichrist. This is not human dictators throughout the world. This is the mind God. that he allows to be placed inside of those that are his. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This mind of Christ. So now we go back to Jonah, chapter 4. We have those last two verses which we read. Here's this Gentile which was evil and wicked, and Jonah hated the Assyrians because he knew what they were going to do. He knew what they had done already. He knew what they were going to do in the future, because we went back last time and we prophesied. We saw the prophecies that were there. Jonah knows what they're going to do in the future. He knows that they will go and they will take his descendants. The Assyrians will come and brutalize them. And he hates them. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I prayed thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled therefore unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. What is he talking about? What is the end of that second verse? That is the mind of Christ. I knew that you are a gracious God. Grace, it's a free gift, no strings attached. It is not something that we can earn or deserve or inherit. It is not something that we have any right to. It is a free gift from God. And this is what the mind of Christ was. He came into this world and took upon himself the form of a man and gave as a free gift eternal life and the payment for sins, so that we would not have to face the wrath of God. He took it for us. This is the mind of Christ. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful. Merciful means that we don't get what we deserve. We don't get that which we have earned. Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Let this mind of Christ be in you. Let this mind of Christ overcome and replace the human mind. The exceedingly displeased and very angry against other human beings when they do things to us, or when things, terrible things happen, like we see on the TV, we see these horrible crimes committed by evil, wicked people, and we see these horrible crimes committed by nations against other nations, and we are exceedingly displeased. I am angry when I watch those things on TV, and it says that. That's exactly how Jonah felt. He was exceedingly displeased and he was very angry. And Paul in Philippians tells us that we are not to shut out the mind of Christ, but let this mind of Christ replace the mind of our human thoughts, our own mind. Father, forgive me. For we know not what we do. This is what Jesus says as he's dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our ignorance of the mind of God allows displeasure and anger when we see wicked things done or when we have wicked things done to us. But Christ didn't do that. Christ allowed them to do horrible things to him. They allowed him to be tortured and scourged and beaten and spit upon and crucified. But he didn't get angry. And he wasn't displeased. He knew that they were blind, that they didn't have the mind of God in them, that they couldn't know the truth. And so he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know. But if you're a believer here today, that's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't allow yourself to be angry at the injustices and the wickedness and the evil of this world. Don't look at another human being and say, I hate you for what you've done. I hate you for what you are. I hate you for what you said. Let the mind of Christ take over your mind and replace it. And let you be merciful and slow to anger and gracious and of great kindness, and repent of the evil that we would do. That's what Jonah says. This is what I know your mind is like. I knew that if I tell these people that because of your mind, what you would do. This is what Paul is telling the Philippians. He knows what's going to come. He knows the future of what would happen to the church in the first century. Roman candles. We talk about them at the 4th of July. Oh, well, I have a Roman candle. A Roman candle was a Christian who was dipped in tar and put up on a pole and lit a fire. Alive. And they would scream until they passed out. And you would be able to go down the street by the light of the Roman candles. We look at that as human beings and we say, this is evil, this is wicked. I'm going to get a gun. I'm going to kill these people. I'm going to do horrible things to them because they deserve it. And we do. Every one of us. But the mind of Christ was not such. The mind of Christ was gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beg you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And this is how we feel as human beings. When things go the way this world has them go, we despair of life. We say, why did this happen to me? I was doing good. I was following what Christ tells me to do. Why do these things happen to us? Why did they happen to our people? Why did they happen to this nation or this church or this family or me? Why? It is better for me to die than to live. That's what Jonah says. Verse 4. Then said the Lord. Notice, it changes it from God to Lord. Then says the Lord. This is Jehovah, the Eternal One, who always was, who knows everything from beginning to end. And he reveals himself to to those that are his children. That's what the word, if you took the literal word Yahovah and you broke it down into its meaning, that's what it means. When God speaks to those that in eternity, eternity past to eternity future, he knows who he will call. He knows who he will reveal himself to. And he draws them to himself. We heard about it this morning. If you think about when we were talking about the name of Jesus as the shepherd who calls his sheep by name because he knows them. He always knew them. He knew them before the universe existed, and he will know them long after the universe ceases to exist. And we will sit on his lap, and he will put his hand around us. And we will see the nail prints in his hands as he puts his hand on our head and says, "It's okay, my little child. You're in my arms now. All those things that hurt you, all those things that made you sad and angry, they're all gone, and you are in my arms. And I will love you for eternity." This is what he's going to do with us. He gave us these illustrations, these examples in the scripture of the children that come to him, and he says, "Forbid not the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." These are illustrations. They are pointers for us as human beings to look at and say, this is what he's doing. This is where he's taking us. I am one of his. He calls me by name. He loves me. And I look into his eyes. And when I look into his eyes, I know that he is the Almighty God. And no one can take me out of his hand. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry? You, Jonah, you are one of my children. I revealed myself to you. I called you. I gave you a task to do. I knew that I was going to be merciful to people that don't know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what Jesus says. And that's what God is speaking back here in verse 4 to Jonah. Jonah, God knows that these Assyrians didn't know him. And because they didn't know him, because God hadn't revealed himself to them, they were human beings. They were sinners. They were evil. They were wicked. They did horrible things. But once they knew him, then they repented. Verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Why? Because he had made them part of his family. They had taken those children that he called by name, and he's made them one with himself. Verse 5, "So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Isn't that just the way we are? I have seen pictures, some of the earliest moving pictures. My father had one of those little tiny old early ones that came out from Kodak, and we would, I don't know, they were little tiny thin films, and they would go and zzz, zzz, and they invariably they would come out or they would break and you have to tape it, and they were so frail and so fragile. But I can remember seeing the pictures of me as a little boy, you know, just a little squirt, and I can see pictures of me, and I could see how when my father told me to do something or I had to go and sit somewhere because I was misbehaving, I would pout. I could see that little, you ever see a little kid with a pout on his face? They have some pictures that they make, and they're classic. You see, the little, only I'm bigger and older now, but the pout is still capable of being made, even though I'm 71 years old. I can still pout as a human being because it is part of our nature. And what we do is we stamp our feet. We say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You can make me sit, but I am not sitting on the inside. That's what we tell God. We all have that inside of us. And this is Jonah. He is pouting. He is stamping his feet. He's saying, God, you can make me do it, but I'm not doing it on the inside. I'm not going to love these people. I'm not going to let the mind of Christ be in. Well, when we act that way and we belong to Him, God cares for you just as much as He did those Assyrians. And He's not going to let you as a little lamb go off and pout in your corner and make a little booth and sit in the booth somewhere by yourself and just say, God, I'm not going to change. He's going to do something in your life to make a difference. We saw it earlier when back in chapter 1, Jonah pouted and he went down and he bought a ticket and he got on the boat and he went out there and this great wind came up and a great storm came up and they threw him off the boat into the water. And it says that God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. I'll call him a whale. Whether he's a whale, whether he's a fish, I don't know. It doesn't matter. He was big enough to swallow Jonah whole and keep him in his belly for 3 days and 3 nights and then spit him up on the ground. So I'm going to call him a whale. And it says that God prepared a whale. Why? Because Jonah was misbehaving. Jonah was pouting. He was not listening to God. And when they threw him into the water, he was going to die. And that whale was prepared to keep Jonah alive in the water. So when we fight against God and we do things that we are not supposed to do against God, God is not going to just wipe us out. He prepares whales in your life. And those whales were not meant to hurt you. The whales were meant to take care of you until you cry out in the belly of the whale and recognize God for what He's done. You go back in chapter 2, that's what we talked about. And Jonah, after being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he cries out to God. And that's what God was waiting for. That's what God prepared the whale for. He prepares those whales so that we will get to the point where we cry out to God in our trials. Well, here in chapter 4, it says in verse 7, but, well, let's go back and read. It says, verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. It's interesting. The word gourd, if you look at the Hebrew derivation of the word that is translated gourd in here, it's talking about a son of a knight. In other words, that word that is translated gourd actually means that this is something very temporary in a very specific time, period of time, that is only to be in existence for a moment of time. It is a temporary thing. This word, it means that God prepared something in a temporary time in our lives. He brings things into our lives, gourds. And it says, and God, after we have this gourd of our lives, that says, oh, He has taken care of my problem. He's paid my bills. He solved my problem. He's healed my body. Whatever the temporary gourd is, we relax and we are happy and thankful that our immediate overnight
temporary event has been taken care of. But that's not what's important. What's important is that we are turned back to God in this trial in our life, to look at Him, to realize what is eternal. That's what's important. Not the pain that we are suffering for a son of the night, but a life in eternity. And so in verse 7 it says, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Isn't it amazing? God prepares a whale in chapter 1, and God prepares a worm in chapter 4. And God prepared winds in both chapter 1 and chapter 4. The whale was given by God to take care of us and preserve us so that we can learn and hear and turn back to God. And He prepares a worm to take away the temporary fixes and relief that we have in this world, that we put our trust and confidence in and are joyous in. But it's only for a moment of time. It has nothing to do with eternity. And so God prepares a worm to take those temporary things in our lives away so that we are able to suffer under the winds of God. The winds of God that cause us to be cast into the sea, and the winds of God that cause us to faint under the heat of the day. God prepares the whale, God prepares the worm, and God prepares the wind for each one of us. As a believer in your lives, you all have whales, worms, we don't think about them, but they're obvious when we look at this passage, when we look at this book of Jonah. The things that beset him, the things that he lived his life in rebellion and then repentance and then anger and sadness, all these things we do too, and it's pounding. We all have these same things in our lives. And God has prepared them to send them into our lives that we would learn of Him. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Yes, yes, that gourd was taking care of the sun, so it didn't beat on my head. I have every right to be upset, to be angry that this covering, that this relief that I was experiencing for a day was taken away. And sometimes the things in our lives take away the relief that we have in our lives, in time, in a day, and we get angry when they are taken away. But why does God take them away? So that He can ask this question. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou didst not labor, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night, and which perished in a night. It was temporary. It was not eternal. And it was made by me for you so that I could teach you as my child to think about me. That I should not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein there is more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle.
There are 120,000 children. They don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. What does Jesus say? You go to Luke chapter 18. Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And later on, in the same book of Luke, Jesus, hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know the difference between their left hand and their right hand. They don't know the work that God is doing in this world to draw his children unto himself, to learn of him, to let this mind of Christ be in you. Little babes. That's what we are. That's what I am. I've been reading the Bible. I've been thinking about God for decades and decades, and yet I consider myself as a child. Because I still get angry. And I still get disappointed. And I still don't always look at people the way God does. And when I realize it, when I am able, because of the gourd that he sends into my life, and then he follows it with a worm that eats the gourd and takes it away, I look at myself and say, why was I so upset? God was working this out. He had a perfect plan. I just didn't let him carry it out and sit there as a child on his lap, looking up into him, knowing that this one that puts his arm around me with his nail-pierced hands, he is going to take care of me. He is going to take care of those that are outside. He is going to take care of all of his children. All of us, as believers, we wrestle with this day and night. All the way until the day that we die. So in our lives, when whales and worms and winds come, count them as blessings. For they teach us about him. Lord Jesus, please help us to be able to see what you're doing. Let us walk by faith and not trust in the things that we see with our eyes, but let us walk with eyes of faith. Because of your word, because of the promises that you've made, because of how you've carried them out and shown us time and time and time and time again, how you are working all things out for your purposes, and they will be done perfectly in eternity. Thank you for the book of Jonah. For showing us how one man that you loved and took care of all his life in preparation for the work that you would give to him, and how he would suffer and how he would be angry, and how these lessons would be taught to him by the things that he witnessed, so that we can see how he learned from God as we are to learn from you too. I ask this in Jesus' name. Let his mind be in us today.